Good morning. The least in the kingdom of heaven, the least of these, is greater than John the Baptist. That's what our message is about today. Today we're going to look at how John the Baptist was the greatest man born under the old covenant. But greater is he who is born under the new covenant. And we're going to be reading Matthew 11, 1 through 15. Dear Heavenly Father, we praise you. We praise you for giving us the new covenant through your Son, Jesus Christ. We praise you for all the history and all the prophets who had went before John the Baptist and how John the Baptist was the chosen messenger to prepare the way, to make the way straight for the Messiah, Jesus Christ, to come. And now that he has come, sacrificed his life on the cross and risen to new life, those who believe in him are also raised to new life, made new creations in him. Father, we rejoice in that. And as we rejoice in that today, we come and we take communion. Communion, we dine with Jesus Christ as his body and him as the head. What a privilege it is, Father. What an honor it is to be able to do that. We praise you for that. As the least of us, as we come together at that table, may we just be prepared. Prepared by this message and prepared in that heart of worship to remember all that Jesus has done for us. And to rejoice in all that he's doing in, to, and through us. So, Father, we lift this message up to you today. We ask that your will be done, not ours. Father, may this message be delivered in the power of your Spirit, in your perfect love, and may it be received in the same manner. In Jesus' most precious name we pray. Amen. Let's go ahead and read Matthew 11, 1 through 15. And it says, "Now it came to pass, when Jesus finished commanding his 12 disciples, that he departed from there to teach and to preach in their cities. And when John had heard in prison about the works of Christ, he sent two of his disciples and said to him, 'Are you the coming one, or do we look for another?' Jesus answered and said to them, 'Go and tell John the things which you hear and see. The blind see, and the lame walk. The lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear. The dead are raised, and the poor have the gospel preached to them. And blessed is he who is not offended because of me.'" That's what we studied last week, and I just read this today to tie it in because this is a continuing message that Jesus is giving. So I want to tie that in. Today what we're going to focus on is verses 7 through 15. And he says, or it says, "As they departed, Jesus began to say to the multitudes concerning John, 'What did you go out into the wilderness to see? A reed shaken by the wind? But what did you go out to see? A man clothed in soft garments? Indeed, those who wear soft clothing are in kings' houses. But what did you go out to see? A prophet? Yes, I say to you, and more than a prophet. For this is he of whom it is written, Behold, I send my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way before you. Assuredly, or verily, as it says in King James, I say to you, among those born of women, there has not risen one greater than John the Baptist. But he who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. And from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffers violence, and the violent take it by force. For all the prophets and the law prophesied until John. And if you are willing to receive it, he is Elijah who has come. He who has ears, let him hear." That's my prayer today. He who has ears, let them hear. Let them hear the truth, and may it be received in that truth, the spirit of grace that God has given us. So our focus today is going to be on John the Baptist heralding the coming of the new covenant and the new covenant giver, Jesus Christ himself. And so we will be focusing on Matthew 11, 7 through 15. And we'll focus on what Jesus says to the multitudes after John's messengers had departed, because Jesus makes it clear. John was that special messenger chosen to prepare the way for him, the one to herald that the king is coming. The kingdom draws near. Be prepared. Repent and be ready. And you know, our gospel hasn't changed any. That's exactly what our gospel is today. If you don't know Jesus Christ, the message is repent and be prepared to receive your King, Jesus Christ, because he died for you and he loved you. God loved you so much He gave His only begotten Son, so that whosoever would believe in Him would not perish but have everlasting life. And so we're going to look at the King. We're going to look at Jesus standing before them, validating that John was the one who heralded His coming. That He is the one that brings the new covenant. Because all the prophets and the law, including John the Baptist, all the Old Testament prophets and the law, talked about the Messiah would be coming, would be bringing this message, and would be bringing in that new covenant, the new covenant of the blood of the Son of God Himself. Jesus says, if you will receive it, He is Elijah. He is not the Elijah who announced the great and dreadful day of the Lord, the second coming, who you're confused about, as He's telling him. But He is, or has come in the spirit of Elijah, to announce the first coming of the Christ, who comes to seek and save the lost, because He desires none to perish. He desires all to be saved. But it is still always a free will choice. It's going to be that choice that's given to us. God does all He can. We are saved by grace through faith, and that not from ourselves. It's a gift from God, but we have to accept the message. Repent. Realize you're a sinner. Realize you need redemption. And He gives us the faith. The moment we realize that and have that obedient heart, He gives us the faith to accept Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. Because you know what? It's beyond human capability to fathom what God has done for us. It takes a supernatural gift of faith. You can't reason somebody into believing into Jesus Christ. It takes that gift of faith. That's what God says. That's what the Word says. So if you're here today, you're here either because you already believe in Jesus as your Lord, or God has here given you the gift of faith so that you will accept Him today. Praise Him. And all then who enter the kingdom of heaven by the blood of the new covenant are Jesus' kingdom subjects, just as promised by the God, our God, the one true God, the triune God, to Israel. He promised it to Israel, and He promised it to all who are grafted in by the root of Jesse, Jesus Christ, the root of David. Who are those grafted in? Us Gentiles. And what was that promise? Let's look at Jeremiah 31 through 34 and just review what the new covenant is that He had promised. Jeremiah 31, 31 through 34. Actually, through 33. And it says in Jeremiah 31, "Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt. My covenant which they broke, though I was a husband to them, says the Lord. But this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord." What's after those days? After those days when Jesus Christ has come and been crucified and raised to new life, that's when the new covenant comes. The sacrificial blood, the atoning blood of the Son of God Himself. "I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people." There's a lot to be in His people. What does it mean? What does it mean to be His people? It means that the promise has been fulfilled in us. We've been born again in the Spirit as new creations, and we've been given a spirit of obedience. And we have a new heart, a heart of worship, and the Messiah is residing in that heart. Repentance, you see, is not just something you say with your mouth. It's something that you surrender to God. The Holy Spirit then resides in you and continues that repentance on to the kingdom of heaven. We repent, we receive the King, and then repentance is a continual process. It's a continual cleansing process. It's something we do until we're with the Lord. Hallelujah. It's not just a one-time thing. Repentance in Judah's time, in the time that Jesus was talking about or in, they had shallow repentance. They would go out and make sacrifices, empty sacrifices, say they repented, and then go right back and do the same things. Is our life like that? Well, then we haven't had that true repentance. We haven't truly sought God as the Lord of our life and surrendered our lives over to Him. Does that mean we'll never sin again? No. But it means that our desire will be not to continue to do the things that we know are not of God. And He will give us the power of grace to change. True repentance is shown by a changed life. Just like having Christ as your Lord is shown by having a changed life, because they're one and the same. We repent and receive the King. And through receiving the King, we will have that Spirit indwelling in us, and we'll continue to seek all that is of God and ask Him to separate the wheat from the chaff in our life and be all He wants us to be. Amen? That's what it means. He will be our God and we will be His people. Not like Israel. Not like those who had been given a covenant and God was the faithful husband. But what were they? An adulterous woman. They said it with their lips. They made sacrifices. And then they went out and slept with every idol there was. Our lives can look like that too, if we're not truly repentant and not truly saved, so to speak, because it's more than words. It's more than a confession with your lips. It's a surrender of your life to God. And that's when you get that new covenant promise. Because He says you will be changed. He says you will know them by their fruits. Doesn't mean there's not a process involved, but immediately you'll notice the difference. And I guarantee you others around you will notice the difference, because one of the first things you'll want to do is go out and shout to the world that Jesus is Lord. Look what happened to me. God has changed me. Well, you look the same to me. Well, don't become one of them fanatics. Oh, I praise God we all become one of those fanatics, because that's what a changed life is about. What are we fanatical about? The life in Christ. Looking to heaven. Not to the comforts of this world or what this world can offer, but laying our treasure up in heaven for the glory of God. For the love of Christ. That's what our life is about. Being prepared to reign and rule with Him forever. Amen? And we become the family of God, one body, under one head, with many members. And we come to the table as we share the teaching of the apostles. We have fellowship. We pray. And we take communion. That's evidence of salvation. That's evidence of the changed life. And that's why I say communion is not just a memorial. It's not magical either. We know it's mystical. It gives us a time to draw closer personally to God as we look at ourselves not only as the body of Christ, but as individuals whose life, eternal life, was saved by that one life that was given for us on the cross. That's what Jeremiah is talking about here. It's not lip service. It's life service. And I don't mean serving the church. I mean surrendering to Christ and having the heart of worship that will be conformed, that will conform us to the very image of Jesus Himself. That's the love of God being perfected in us. That promise is fulfilled. All right, well, let's go ahead and look at these verses, verse by verse. Verily I say to you, John is the greatest Old Testament prophet. Jesus now speaks regarding John to the multitudes in verse 7. And apparently they had heard everything that John's messengers had asked Jesus. And what had they asked Jesus? Is He the coming one? Is He the Messiah? Or should they look for another sort of Messiah, the one that met their expectations and would do things the way they wanted them done? Well, Jesus stated to John and them that His works testify to all men that He is the Messiah. And blessed is he who is not offended by Jesus and how God does His work. And as I said last week, probably in a lot more words, but as I'll summarize today, His work always exceeds our expectations, because we just can't understand everything that needs to be done to prepare us for the kingdom of heaven and to prepare His body of Christ in the kingdom of heaven. So we just can't understand it. In fact, we got to rely on what it says in Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. What's it say? Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. But in all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will make your path straight. We always get that first bite. Well, lean not on my own understanding. Okay, well, I'm just going to let it go. But what else does He say? He says, in all of your ways acknowledge Him, and He will make your path straight. That's what it means to be a child of God. In all of our ways, we're acknowledging Him because we love the Lord and we'll obey Him. Not because we have to, not out of a sense of duty, but because that's what's in our heart to do. Because we love Him, who first loved us and gave His Son. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, all at work, the triune God, all at work in our lives, every day. As God gave the Son to die on the cross as our Lord God. And we live by His direction and leading, given to us by His Holy Spirit that lives in us. Jesus Christ Himself, His Spirit living in us. That's what the Word says. And when we live by that Spirit, in all our ways we will acknowledge Him. And if there's something we don't understand, we pray about it and ask for that understanding. Seek understanding through His Word. Not by trying to come up with our own plans and designs to figure out, well, what's going on, and if I do this, then that'll happen, and no, all you're doing is engineering problems. Seek His understanding. And that's also part of acknowledging Him. Don't do it yourself. Wait on the Lord and for the Lord. What happens if we don't do that? Well, John the Baptist is an example of how faith can be shaken. Jesus already said He was the greatest man born to woman. If His faith can be shaken, ours can too, right? And His faith was shaken because He didn't understand. Not that He didn't believe, He was just confused. And so Jesus is going to straighten it out, and straighten it out for John the Baptist, and now He's going to straighten it out for the multitudes, all that are there. May we seek Him the moment we start having doubt, the moment we start having questions about what's going on. May we do like John the Baptist. Only we don't have to send out a messenger. We can seek Him ourselves through the Holy Spirit and in prayer. May we do that same thing. And that's the example we want to take from John the Baptist. So now, as we look at this, Jesus asks, in essence now, as He's going to remind them about John the Baptist. So in essence, He says, did you go out into the wilderness, down to the river Jordan, just to watch a reed shaken by the wind? You know, there's a lot of reeds there, and they are blown about by the wind. No. You went to see John, and he's not easily shaken. So if he had doubts, I know you do too. And more than that, as John merely needed reassurance, as I gave him the word and reassured him that I am the one, the only one that is coming, that satisfied John. He's no longer confused, essentially. Because you never hear about John questioning anymore. You never hear about John being afraid or fear. He accepted it through the word as it was given. But you, he's saying, have unbelief. How do I know that they have unbelief? Verses 16 through 24. Yes, he's not only going to admonish them, he's going to rebuke them for their unbelief. He's going to admonish the generation for their unbelief, and he's going to rebuke certain cities where Jesus performed all these miracles and they still did not believe. He's saying, let's look at John. Now think about what you went out to see. Did you go out to see a man clothed in fancy garments, like those who serve earthly kings? Or was he clothed like a prophet, one you long to see, in camel hair and a leather belt, just like the prophet Elijah, the one you look so eagerly for? Now where am I getting this? I'm getting this from Matthew 3:4, where it talked about how they went out to see John in camel hair and in a leather belt. Well, guess what? That's exactly how Elijah was dressed. So as they're remembering, kind of give you the, what are they thinking right now? As they're hearing this, what is Jesus reminding them of? Did I go out to see a reed shaken in the wind? No. Did I go out to see a prophet clothed in king's clothes, the ones that serve earthly kings? No, I went out to see one that was clothed like Elijah the prophet, the one who had come and was to announce the king coming. That's what Jesus is getting them thinking as he's reminding them. And why is he doing this? Well, he's doing this because in all of this, as the truth of who John the Baptist comes out, the truth of who Jesus is testified to. That's why he's getting them thinking. And that's what God will do to us. That's what Jesus and the Holy Spirit will do to us. When we start having doubts, what does he do? He says, well, you remember when? You remember when you went through this experience and you thought all this and that was going to happen, but when you prayed and you submitted to me, what happened? I took control and everything turned out for the best. Right? Remember all that strife and all that sleep that you lost? But when you surrendered to me and turned your life over to me in that circumstance, I handled it then, right? Well, I'll handle it now. So he's getting them to remember. Remember that prophet that was sent to you? We have the Holy Spirit. We have something that John didn't have. We have the witness of Jesus Christ, His own advocate, His Spirit living in us, telling us to remember. Remember when? And that's what communion's about. Remember what I have done for you. Remember my body that has been broken. Remember the blood that has been shed for you. So when we start having doubts, may our faith not be shaken. But think about the messenger that lives in us. The one that reassures us, because he says that messenger is the seal, the guarantee that we belong to him. That he's coming back for us as his bride. The church is his bride. He's going to come back for us. Oh, may we hang on to that. Well, they couldn't. They had Jesus right in front of them. So he had to remind them what his messenger, the one who was preparing the way for him, said to them. Yes, in verse 9, you did go out to see a prophet. And I say to you, more than just a prophet, because in verse 10 it says, for this is he of whom it is written, behold, I send my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way before you. Verily, I say, of women born, there has not risen one greater than John the Baptist, as it says in the first part of verse 11. So as we look at that collectively, yes, he is a prophet, more than just a prophet. He was that messenger that it was written of, the one who is going to prepare the way for me. Everyone, woman born, there's not risen one greater than John the Baptist. What is Jesus doing here? He's doing two things. Number one, he's defending the character of John. You didn't hear me rebuke him for questioning me, Jesus is essentially inferring. What did I do? I answered him. I answered him with the word. I answered him with the works that were being done. You know, and he doesn't rebuke us when we ask questions. What's going on, Lord? What's happening? But may we not quench the Spirit when he tells us what's happening and why it's happening, and he refers us to a scripture, because that's what's going to reassure us. That's what's going to answer our questions. That's what's going to build us up in faith and get us through that trial and tribulation that we happen to be in. Or maybe it's a joyous occasion, whatever it may be that we're seeking guidance for. So he's defending John. And the beauty of it is Jesus defends our character too. He makes intercessions for us each and every moment of the day. He defends us. In the Word it says that if we will protect our character, he will defend our reputation. What's protecting our character? In all of our ways, acknowledging him, he will protect our reputation, because we know that people are going to revile us. They're going to tell lies against us. They're going to say all these things that aren't true. But what does Jesus say? Blessed are you who are reviled and persecuted for his name's sake. We should rejoice in that, just as Peter and Paul did. Say, praise God. Thank you, Lord. I must be doing something right. I'm under attack. I must be doing something right. Satan has put a target on my back. And yes, there really is a Satan. There really is a hell. There really is a God. If you believe in God, you got to believe in Satan. You got to believe in hell. Because it's all true. You can't just take part of it, the part you like, and throw out the rest. Then he's also testifying that John is that Old Testament prophet that was chosen to prepare the way. So not only did he defend him, he says, hey, he's the greatest of woman born. What does this mean? Well, what Jesus is doing is making a clear distinction between the Old Testament saints and us, the New Testament or the New Covenant saints. Because when we come to God, we're not born of woman any longer, so to speak. What are we born in? We're born in the Spirit. Right? We're made children of God, not by anything of man, the will of man, but by the Spirit himself. Let's read John 1, 12 through 13. We're going to be in John for a couple of verses. So let's go to John chapter 1, verses 12 through 13, and then we're going to backtrack and look at verses 6 through 9. It says in John 1, 12 through 13, but as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but God. But as many as received him, as many as received Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, to him he has given them the right to become children of God, not by anything that we did through our own will by procreating, but of God. We were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Well, how can he say that? Because Well, it's the will of God that accepts Jesus Christ. Yes, but it's done because what has God given us? The faith by which to do it. Yes, we will surrender. But it's not anything that we could do ourselves. We could not do works that could earn our way to heaven. We can't just be good people and get to heaven. We must submit to the will of God, accept His Son and the sacrifice that was given for us and the blood that covers us. And then and only then are we born again in the Spirit and made children of the living God. Amen. So it's not by works. So no man could boast. It's not by works. But He will give us good works to do, because that is going to be an ongoing part of salvation. Is now that we are saved, He will give us His work to do, which He prepared for us since the foundation of time. So, the children of God are not merely women born. They're born again of God. But John could only announce that Christ would bring this new life, as He died prior to the cross. That's why He's considered the last Old Testament prophet. He did not receive the promise. He could only announce the promise of the new covenant. John was only the messenger, but he also served as a witness. So let's look at 1 John 6 through 9. And this talks about John and what his mission was, his co-mission, if you will, commanded mission. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. This man came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all through him might believe. So all through John the Baptist and his message, they might believe that the light is coming and believe in that light. Verse 8, he was not the light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light, which gives light to every man coming into the world. So through John, others were to be brought to belief that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, come in the flesh. Now what I want to look at is, now that we've identified who John is clearly by the Scriptures, I want to look at his powerful announcement. Let's go ahead and turn to Luke 3, 1 through 20. And we're going to look at how John the Baptist announced the coming of the King. Luke 3, 1 through 20. And you're going to see how compassionate John was and how kind and caring and gentle he was. And just how God often has to get our attention. What was his message? You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath of God? That was John's message. This is what the multitudes did go out to see. He's reminding them. These are people that were there, that went out to John the Baptist in the wilderness, not to see a reed shaken by the wind, but to hear what John had to say. And what did he say? You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath of God? Why did they need to hear it that way? Because their hearts were so hardened that nothing else would pierce that hard, callous heart that they had. They had been living in false repentance, a false religion, seeking a false God through all the different idols and things that they had sullied themselves with, that they need to hear the truth, the unadulterated truth, the truth that would pierce their heart. That's what they needed to hear, and that's how they needed to hear it. What is he saying? Realize you're a sinner. Repent and be prepared to receive your Messiah. So let me go ahead and read Luke 3, 1 through 20. And just see how kind and gentle. Some of you are going to think this is one of my messages. So bear with me. Now, in the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar, Pontius Pilate being governor of Judea, Herod being tetrarch of Galilee, his brother Philip, tetrarch of Iturea, and the region of Trachonitis and Lysias, tetrarch of Abilene. And that's not in Texas, by the way. It's over there in Israel. Verse 2. While Annas and Sapphias were priests, the word of God came to John, the son of Zacharias, in the wilderness. And he went into all the region around the Jordan, preaching a baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. As it is written in the book of the words of Isaiah the prophet, saying, the voice of the one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight. Every valley shall be filled, and every mountain and hill be brought low. The crooked places shall be made straight, and the rough way smooth, and all flesh shall see the salvation of God. Then he said to the multitudes that came out to be baptized by him, brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Therefore bear fruits worthy of repentance, and do not begin to say to yourselves, we have Abraham as our father. For I say to you that God is able to raise up children to Abraham from these stones. In other words, don't just talk about repentance. You're going to need to show the fruits of repentance, a changed life. And don't think just because Abraham was saved that you're saved. You can't live on somebody else's salvation. You have to be born a spiritual son, the seed of Isaac, if you will, not of the handmaiden. And even now, the axe is laid to the root of the trees. Therefore, every tree which does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. What do you think that means? Every tree that does not bear good fruit, every tree that's not truly repentant is going to be cut down and thrown into the fire. How many times have we seen that throughout Jesus' preaching and now in John's message? See, the gospel message hasn't changed. You can't, shall I say, soften this so people won't be offended by it. They have to be told the truth, just as John is telling the truth. Verse 10, so the people, hey, they were touched by this. What did they say? They asked him, saying, what shall we do then? He answered and said to them, he who has two tunics, let him give to him who has none. And he who has food, let him do likewise. See, that's a fruit of repentance. The love of the Lord in your heart. Then tax collectors also came to be baptized and said to him, teacher, what shall we do? And he said to them, collect no more than what is appointed to you. They were robbing the people. Now he's saying, quit robbing them. Just take what taxes are due. Likewise, the soldiers. So now we have Gentiles there, right? Coming. Soldiers, Roman soldiers, it appears to me, asked him, saying, and what shall we do? So he said to them, do not intimidate anyone or accuse falsely and be content with your wages. Ever grumble about your wages? Ever accuse somebody falsely? Anytime people are in power, that's a tendency. But a fruit of repentance will be not to do those things. 15. Now as the people were in expectation and all reasoned in their hearts about John, whether he was the Christ or not, John obviously had the gift of knowledge at that moment, because John answered, saying to all, I indeed baptize you with water, but one mightier than I is coming, whose sandal strap I am not worthy to loose. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly clean out his threshing floor and gather the wheat into his barn, but the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire. Whenever you see unquenchable fire, that's the lake of fire, the fire of everlasting hell. And with many other exhortations, he preached to the people. But Herod the Tetrarch, being rebuked by John the Baptist, concerning Herodias, his brother Philip's wife, and for all the evils which Herod had done, and we talked about this last week, but this is where it's at in the scripture, also added to this, above all, that he shut John up in prison. So I wanted to get to that to show you that that's how John got in prison. But this is the message that John is speaking. This is what Jesus is reminding them of. What did you go out to hear? Did you go out to hear somebody clothed in fancy clothing and a soft message? And no, you went out to hear the truth given by the greatest Old Testament prophet that ever lived. Because all of the prophets and all of the law were testifying about Jesus coming. And now John the Baptist was announcing that he has come. The kingdom of God draws nigh. So, John was a special person, chosen and empowered by God to be his witness, a zealous witness for Christ. And he prepared the way through the fear of God and hellfire. And people said, what shall I do then? What does John basically say? Agree with God. Turn from your sins. Make a U-turn. Turn from your sins and turn to God. And live your life accordingly in that fruit that it produces. And you do this by accepting the coming one, the Messiah. It's not enough just to repent. It's not enough to want to know God. You have to accept Jesus Christ as the Messiah. Period. That's the full message. Just like you must understand you're a sinner, otherwise there's no need for a Redeemer. Right? And that's the message that John shares today, and that's the gospel message that we're supposed to share today. So he says, I can only baptize with water, but the Christ, the coming one, will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. As the conviction of the Holy Spirit serves as his winnowing fan to bring in his wheat. What's his wheat? His harvest. Those who have listened, those who have believed, and are going to go to heaven. Subjects of the kingdom of heaven, he's going to bring into the barn. But he also separates through that message the chaff from the wheat. And what happens to that chaff? It's burned in hellfire. The timeless meaning is the Holy Spirit convicts the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment, just as John 16:8-11 said. Then through the gospel message, all who belong to Jesus are baptized with the Holy Spirit and His refining fire. That's what it means to be baptized. For us, the timeless meaning, to be baptized in the Holy Spirit and fire, means we're baptized with the Holy Spirit and His refining fire, because that Holy Spirit that's living in us is going to be the refining fire in us to do the things that God would desire us to do. As He shakes us, separates that chaff, He burns that chaff away from us, and then what's left is the purity, the gold and the silver, like refiner's fire, that He's going to take to heaven with Him. Amen? That's what it means to be prepared for heaven. That's what it means to be God's children. And this life is that refining process. And you know when it's done? You know when you're refined? When you wake up in heaven and you're there with Jesus. This whole life, our entire life, we will never be perfect. It's a continual refining, perfecting process for the love of Christ. What an awesome God we have. But for them, what did it mean? It meant that Jesus stood there, the Son of God Himself, convicting them through remembering what John had said. What did He say again? Repent and accept the coming one. Jesus as the Messiah. So they must have thought of Psalm 1:4-6, which talked about how the ungodly are like chaff. The wind drives it away and they perish. You know, repentance and remission of sin that John preached is just as relevant today. The fear of God brings repentance. And accepting His Son as Lord is then what brings that reverence and awe for all that God has done and is doing in our lives. But it's the fear of God, the one who can destroy our soul and body, just as He talked about. He said, don't fear man who can just kill your body, but fear the one who can destroy your soul and your body in hell. That's what He said in chapter 10. Jesus told us that. He says, that's the one that you fear. Don't fear man. Fear the one that can put you in that unquenchable fire. And let's be clear. Without hell, there's no need for redemption. There's no need for a Savior. There's no need for a Lord. Man could merely justify themselves. And they try to do it every day. Oh, I'm a good person. Because you know what? In our own sight, we're all good people. But the truth of the matter is, without God, we're all evil. We're all chaff. We're all worthless. There's no one righteous, not even one. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. So we must realize there's a hell. We must realize that we're a sinner. We must repent and accept the gift of God, His grace that comes in the form of Jesus Christ by the faith that He gives us in trusting in Him. Amen? That's what He's reminding them of. So in the Scripture, there's always balance. The balance here is the fear of God is also awe and reverence. And when you come to know Christ, I mean, we may desire that love of God, but until we literally accept Christ, we don't know the love of God, because it's got to be poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit. Only then can we truly have awe and reverence, that heart of worship for God. As we look at the one who sent His Son so that we would not perish, as He died for us. We're not ceremonially cleansed with water like John the Baptist was doing. He says, look, I can just wash you with water. Anybody can do that. We proved that a couple weeks ago. Anybody can get in the pool and dunk people in water. But only God, Jesus Himself, the Lord God, can baptize us with the Holy Spirit and purify us in fire. Because, you know, baptized in this sense means to be overwhelmed by the Spirit. Overwhelmed means inside and out. The Holy Spirit baptizes us inside and out. It's not just the coming upon, because John the Baptist had that. Elijah had the coming upon. They had the anointing of the Spirit, but they didn't have that burning fire inside, that purifying fire of the Holy Spirit indwelling them. Jesus Christ Himself, that's what this is talking about. The least of those who are in the kingdom of heaven is greater than John the Baptist. Why is that? Because we are children of the living God. We have that indwelling Spirit. We have that anointing and the empowerment of the Holy Spirit. The might of God Himself to live the life that is pleasing to Him. Because our repentance is true. Our life bears out the truth of Jesus Christ as being our Lord and Savior. It's not a lie. It's not make-believe. It's not a reality show. It's the life we have in Christ. Amen. Next week we'll continue. Dear Heavenly Father, we praise you. We love you and we adore you. We thank you for you being our God and us being your people. And Father, as we heard this message today, I just pray that our hearts are prepared to take communion. And I pray that if there's anyone in here that does not know you, that as we prepare to take communion, that they will come back and pray with me. And that I will, through you, Father, share with them the life-giving truth. And that they too then can take communion with us. And that their life will be changed. So I lift that up to you, Father. And I pray that if there's anyone here whose heart is quickened by this message, whose heart has been pierced, either to accept Christ or to rededicate their life to Christ, please see me at the back of the room here in a few minutes. Dear Heavenly Father, we also pray for this time of communion. We pray for your searching of our souls to cleanse us of all things that are not of you. So we lift this up to you. And Father, we praise you for Jesus Christ who has come, who not only has come, but lives in those who have accepted him and lives in those who know the truth, as the truth has set us free. And when you've been set free by the Son, you're free indeed. In Jesus' most precious name I pray. Amen. But anyway, communion. Communion, we come together to celebrate being a spiritual family. The family of God, which we looked at just a couple of weeks ago. What is the family of God? We've been united by the blood of the new covenant, his body that was broken for us. 1 Corinthians 10:16 through 18 says, "The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? For we, though many, are one bread and one body, for we all partake of that one bread." That's what communion is about, us coming together, remembering what God has done for us through his Son Jesus, who is the bread of life, and has given us the blood of the new covenant. And we come together and we break that bread together as one body with Jesus Christ as the head. And so that's what we do. We're brought together to do that. And as I said, it's not magical. It's not merely a memorial. It's mystical. It's a time where we can personally draw near to God, near to Jesus Christ. And in this regard, as we listen to this song, I just ask you to think about what God has done in your life. What are the things, what are some of the chaff that's in your life that you need to lift up to him? And that'll prepare us to take communion. Because his word also says in 1 Corinthians 11:28 through 29, we're not to take this communion in an unworthy manner. It says, in fact, "But let a man examine himself, and let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body." So, may we, first of all, not partake if we're not a believer. And secondly, those of us who are believers, may we just lift up this time to the Lord and meditate on him and see what he wants to take out of our life. Amen. It's great to see everyone has a cup and bread in their hand. It means we all belong to the family of God. And as the family of God, he tells us to remember what he's done for us. To celebrate, too. You say, "Pastor, that was a harsh message today." Well, look what sin, look how harsh sin is. Look what it did to our Lord and Savior. Look at how his body was broken, beaten beyond recognition, pierced on a cross, suffering for 3 hours, slowly dying, with his heart being broken. But the love of God hung him and kept him there on that cross. It wasn't those nails. It was for the joy that was set before him that he endured the cross, despising the shame. What's that joy that was set before him? Us. Knowing us. May we remember what he has done for us by the body that was broken. His body. Amen. Let's partake of the bread. He said, in the same manner as he took the cup after supper, saying, this is the cup, the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. It wasn't enough that we enter in to the Holy of Holies in heaven through the veil of Jesus Christ's body, because that's what was sacrificed for us. But we also had to be cleansed by the blood that was shed for us. The blood of the new covenant, because there cannot be a covenant without the shedding of blood. And there was only one person's blood that could make that covenant between an ungodly and fallen man and a holy and just God. There was only one person that could make the sacrifice. He had to be both God and man. The Son of God who came in the flesh and dwelt among us. And it's by His blood we are cleansed. And may we remember it and rejoice that we proclaim that He died. Not only for us collectively as the church, but for each and every one of us personally. And by His death, we are cleansed. We no longer have to look back at our sins, but we say, yes, Lord, and look to the life we have in Christ and rejoice in that. Let's take the cup. Dear Heavenly Father, we praise you. We praise you not only for what you have done, because it was finished on the cross. We can't add anything to that, nor are we to take anything away from it or minimize it. But we also rejoice and proclaim your death each and every day of our life as we die to self. As we pick up our cross and follow you through Jesus Christ, that's proclaiming your death until he comes for us. And your word says that he will come personally for us. Thank you so much, Father. Thank you for Jesus Christ. Thank you for begetting us through your Son, Jesus. Thank you for making us your children by what you've done through your Son, Jesus Christ, the first fruits of many brethren. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. And now, saved, we abide or live in the love of Christ. And in that, we rejoice every day. Because all we have to do is rest in Him. Amen? He takes care of it all. With that, I say, in faith, go forth and do well in His will. Hallelujah.